As Jeff said, our first scripture lesson today is from the prophet Jeremiah, from chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, "Come, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words." So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as seemed good to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, "Can I not do this with you, O house of Israel, just as this potter has done?" says the Lord. "Just like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom, that I will pluck and brought up and break down and destroy it. But if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will change my mind about the disaster that I intended to bring on it. And at another moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it. But if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will change my mind about the good that I intended to do it. Now therefore, say to the people of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, look, I am a potter shaping evil against you and devising a plan against you. Turn now, all of you, from your evil way and amend your ways and your doings. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God."
Thank you for that, Rosemary and choir, congregation. It just occurred to me earlier when Kathy was making the announcement about donations to the Presbyterian Disaster Assistance, to the PDA, that we just had a church member pass away who was a long-time volunteer and volunteer staff member of Presbyterian Disaster Assistance, Marion McNeil. George and Marion McNeil retired, and then they worked for 20 years for the Presbyterian Disaster Assistance and traveled all over the United States and to different parts of the world, helping people in times of need and during disasters. So I think it would be appropriate, if you wish, to also write in that memo line, McNeil. And we will make sure that the Presbyterian Disaster Assistance knows that donations are being made in Marion's honor. Our second scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Luke. It is also a familiar passage of scripture. So, as is often the case, we are invited to hear these familiar words with new ears and open hearts. "Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, 'Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost, to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciples if you do not give up all your possessions. For the word of God in creation, for the word in Scripture, and for the word within us. Back in 2006, I was privileged to be with a group of pastors that were on a nearly 3-week pilgrimage to the Holy Land. And during that time, we visited many, many different places and met many different people. But one of the places we spent was an entire day at an active archaeological site. This was not a tourist destination. This was not something that had been staged for us. This was a working, active archaeological site. And there were many of them in the area, as you can imagine. But we were invited to go into the caves and the ditches to participate in the dig. We spent about an hour with people showing us how to dig in the soil carefully, if we found something, what to do with it, how to brush it off, and then take it to a person that was responsible for them. It was absolutely amazing experience. One person in our group actually found probably 2/3 of a complete vase. Most of us found shards, much like the ones I gave the children earlier. This photograph you see on the screen is a pile of pottery shards. Now, those shards I gave to the kids came from a pile similar to this, because they wouldn't let us keep the ones that we dug. The ones that we took out of the soil were newly found. They had no way of knowing how old they were or how to examine them, and so they were given to the archaeologists so that they could go into the lab and be examined. But as we were leaving, they said, "We have shards here that we have already looked at, and you can have as many of those as you would like." And then they added, "But you need to know, they are just as old as any of the ones that you found today, and maybe even older." Look at that pile of shards. It makes me wonder where all of those complete pieces of pottery were. Whose house was that plate in? Or that vase? Or that pitcher? And how they treasured it and used it, and maybe even passed it on to their children. Pottery is one of those things that human beings have been making for probably about 40,000 years. At least those are the oldest pieces of pottery that we've found. I brought this bag this morning just to pull out a few pieces and show you. And then the moment came in Jeff's sermon to actually share some with the young people. But I've got a whole bag of these shards. I actually have one that's all polished, and it's not very old. It was one that I found on the street. A modern shard, if you will. But it was on the streets of Jerusalem. And I saw it there and I picked it up. Depriving someone several thousand years from now the pleasure of digging it up, I guess. I don't know. And then one day I was walking right here in Clearwater, walking down the street, and I found these pieces. Well, that was a beautiful plate at one time. And I wonder whose it was. And how did they use it, and how did they treasure it? Our next slide shows a piece of pottery from its beginning. It's wet clay in someone's hand as they dig into the clay and pull it out. But you can't really shape that clay with only one hand. And our next slide shows another hand coming in to begin to knead that clay and get it ready for the wheel. And then when it's ready for the turning wheel, those same hands shape that clay into a pot, a vase, a pitcher, a plate. And the end product may look something like this, but it started out as that lump of clay. And who knows, hundreds, thousands of years from the time that pot's made, somebody will be picking up pieces of it from a pile of shards. Stuff. That's what it is. It's ancient stuff. We all have a lot of stuff, don't we? You have a lot of stuff in your house. You have a curio with things on it. Do you have a coffee table with things on it? You got a china cabinet. We all have those things in our lives that they mean something to us. They've got some meaning. And we hang on to them, a lot of them, because they're useful. We still eat off our plates. We still use our pitchers. We still put plants in our pots. And many of us reach the age where it's time to start thinking, what are we going to do with our stuff? What's going to happen to our stuff? I was wondering early this morning, I wonder who's going to be sitting in this chair 50 years from now. One thing I've heard a lot of you tell me, and I've heard it from my own children, is, you know, we really don't want your stuff. Now, is there something that's really valuable? Is there something that is so sentimental that I have to take it? But by and large, all of the things that we hold on to, that we keep, end up in somebody else's hands, somewhere else, somewhere down the road, buried in the ground, broken on the side of the street, in the thrift shop, in the antique store. I was in an antique store a couple of weeks ago in Asheville, North Carolina. This is one of those antique stores that you really called a junk shop. It had so much stuff in it. But really cool stuff. You could spend hours walking around looking at all this old stuff. And so me and my three friends were walking through this place, and we heard one of them shout out, "Oh my gosh!" We all ran to see what he's talking about. He had looked in a box of photographs, and right on top of the photograph, he looked at this photograph and he said, "That looks like my sister." He picked it up, turned it over, and it was his sister when she was 7 years old, and she's in her 50s now. It was a school picture. And he started digging through the same box, and he found a half dozen pictures of his grandmother. How in the world did they get here? And how did he just happen to be there to find them? But all of this is just to give you some examples of what our stuff is and where it ends up. And we've all got stories about this. And if you don't, you will. Both of our scripture readings this morning are about kind of letting go of stuff. The Jeremiah passage is a passage that I think we romanticize this passage a little bit too much. Oh, we are clay in the hands of the potter. Did you listen to that passage as Kathy was reading it? If you didn't, go back and read it carefully. I mean, it starts off that when Jeremiah goes to the potter's house, the first thing the potter does is take the pot and go, spoils it. This pot is no good. I need to reshape it into something else. And then goes on with the analogy of the nation of Israel is like this pot. So it's not a nice, pleasant, "Oh, we're being shaped by the potter's hands." It's, "We're being shaped by the potter's hands." And that includes spoiling and kneading and twisting and turning on the wheel. And if it doesn't look just right, you spoil it again and you start over. And it doesn't take much to spoil it on that wheel. One misplaced thumb can ruin a pot. And Jeremiah is talking to the nation of Israel about giving up their ways, giving up the ways that Jeremiah has already talked about in the book of Jeremiah, those ways of worship that has no meaning, those ways of not taking care of the poor and the outsiders and the aliens. And this is what happens if you don't do that. Now, Jesus, over on the other hand, in Luke, he is also talking about giving up. He's saying, if you want to be my disciple, you have to give up everything. Let me say that again. Everything. But he's not really talking about just possessions. He's not talking about just things and stuff. He's talking about personal relationships. He's talking about family relationships. And he's not talking about intentionally destroying these relationships. What Jesus is talking about is saying, giving up the priority of that. Giving up the necessity of that. Because so many of us, our whole identity The whole idea, the whole understanding of who we are is built on the things that we have. And that includes personal relationships. That includes our jobs, our titles, our parents, our children, our family histories, our communities. Our identities are built on those things to the point that we forget who we really are. And Jesus is saying we have to come back to the point where we can become so empty that we realize that we really are the presence and the image of the divine in the world. And once we get to that point, then and only then, Jesus says, can we be considered a disciple of Jesus. Because it's at that point that we can begin to see the rest of the world clearly. The main point of the gospel that Jesus brings to us, that the prophets bring to us, is you need to go inside yourself and spend some time discovering who you really are so that you can be an authentic person in the world. And that's not easy. Never is. Because we are so encrusted with all the different things that we think we are. Jesus speaks to us more as individuals, saying, you need to work on your part of it. Jeremiah broadens it because he's talking about the nation of Israel. And that nations come and go depending on how the people within it act individually, but most importantly, collectively. And what that has to say to us today is extremely important. Because most of us are trapped in these dichotomies. We want to change the world without changing ourselves. We want to win without having the risk of losing. We want to be the leader without having ever been a follower. We want to be the finished pot without ever being needed. And all of us is wrapped up in something that, and this is not my phrase, this is a phrase that has become quite common in describing the moment in history where we are. It's all wrapped up in something that is called the American gospel. And the American gospel is a mixture of religion and nationalism and patriotism and capitalism. It's a mixture of all these things that we have convinced ourselves that this is who we are. Without taking a good look at the foundation of all of it. You remember the little piece in the gospel reading where Jesus says, you better make sure you've got a good foundation. Because somewhere down the road, that foundation is will be the weakest point. And I think we are at that point in our country and also in the Western world today, because we are discovering, and it is being revealed to us, that our foundation is not as stable as we have pretended it to be. When we have a country whose borders contain land that was stolen from indigenous peoples while those peoples were killed, that's not a very good foundation. When our economy was literally built on the backs of slaves, that's not a good foundation. And that foundation is beginning to be exposed. And we are in a place in history where the pot is becoming misshapen, and in some places even spoiled. The prophets and Jesus tell us that the way into the kingdom, the way of the kingdom, is to let go of all the illusions of who we think we are in order to discover who we really are. And that then is the starting point for serving the world and its needs. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that many of us are familiar with but have never read, starts one of his most famous books off with a phrase. One of his most famous books is called The Cost of Discipleship. And a phrase at the very beginning of the book basically says, when Christ calls a person, he bids them come and die. That's the way the book starts off. And that's pretty much what Jesus tells us too. If you want to follow me, you got to give up all this stuff. You got to give up your life itself in order to discover what life really is. Because dying to self awakens us to the needs of the world. Amen. It's a gift to be simple. Keep me from any path that gives you pain. Those are pretty straightforward things, aren't they? Are you familiar with Occam's razor? Occam's razor is a philosophical maxim that basically says, in any set of circumstances, when you have a variety of explanations, the most simple one is usually the correct one. And I think the gospel leads us toward this, because the gospel really is simple. Now, simple does not mean easy, but it is simple. Change your ways. Give up the things that hold you. Love God, love your neighbor. As someone has said, we know what to do. It's just a matter of doing it. Let us go from this place and try to live into the simplicity of the gospel. Amen.